Right. If you have a little one that's going to go back to the nursery, Miss Angie will meet them in the back there, and she will lead them there. The rest of you, turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. That's where we'll be today. And as you're turning there, let's go before the Lord and ask for his blessing upon the service today. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for who you are, and we thank you for loving us. Lord, we ask that you would guide us today, that you would help us to maybe even transport ourselves, our minds, our imaginations back to when you entered Jerusalem that day as king. Father, we love you and cherish you. We come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you know anything about carpentry, woodworking, any kind of wood at all? One. Okay. So, back when I was a young boy, my dad was trying to teach me a little bit about carpentry, okay? And he gave me a job to do. He wanted me to cut 100 one-foot boards, okay? So he came over and he's showing me how to use the saw. He's showing me how to use the tape measure and all that stuff. And he had been doing that over the years. And he measured out a one-foot board. He cut it, and he wrote the word PAT on it, P-A-T. And this is what he said. He said, PAT stands for pattern. You're going to use PAT to mark every board, and you're going to cut every board according to PAT. Piece of cake. I was so excited. First time I got to use a saw, I was just, you know. So I cut the first one. I got PAT back up there. I marked it. I cut the second one. I did that for about three or four times, and then I thought, this will go a lot faster if I just use the board that I just cut. So I'd cut the board, I'd move it over, I'd mark it, I'd cut the board, I'd move it over, I marked it. You're probably figuring out what happened, right? Each board grew by the width of just a pencil, not a lot, until you multiply it by 150 boards. After about 25 boards, I was probably about a quarter to a half an inch off. After about 50 boards, I was double that. And he kind of came over when I was about 100 boards in. And he said, where's Pat? I said, I don't know, Dad. I thought it would be quicker this way. Took his tape measure out. I was like an inch and a half bigger than 1 foot. And this is what he said to me. He said, always use the pattern. Always measure by the original pattern, or you're going to be way off the mark by the end. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 says this. Paul writes, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. My dad taught me, always go by the original, stick with the original pattern. Don't deviate from that. Paul had this fear that the people were deviating from the original pattern, which is Christ. I fear that today, people in general, Christians in general, we still got to be careful for the same exact error. If we stray from the main point of this book, which is Christ, simply Jesus, if we stray from him, even a little bit, we're going to miss the mark. We listen to preachers and teachers, we watch videos and read books about the Bible, and that's all good. I think that's really good. I think we should be studying. I think we should be inundating ourselves with proper, godly, biblical teaching, and I think that's all good. We just got to be careful that all of that stuff is in line with what the Scripture says about Christ. We need to stick with Christ. There's a lot of things in this world. There's a lot of people like to jump on a lot of soapboxes about a lot of different issues, a lot of different things going on in the world. But if we are not careful, we could allow it to incrementally get us off track. And that's a problem. So as we enter Holy Week, I just want to get back to the base. I want to get back to simply Jesus. So over the next couple of weeks, we're going to answer this one question. Who is he? Who is Jesus? Now, if you're sitting there and you're thinking, yeah, you know, I've been going to church for 150 years, whatever, and I know what you're going to, I know this story, and I know, I want to say, you probably need it more than anybody else. If you're thinking that way, you probably need it more than anybody else. If you're thinking, oh, here we go again, the triumphal entry. Didn't we do that last year and the year before and the year before that? Yeah, and guess what? We're going to do it next year and the year after that and the year after that. Okay? I was sharing the gospel with a friend of mine, and I pulled out my Bible, and this is what he said. He said, yeah, you know, I read through that once already. I'm good. And I said, and you got everything one time through? He's like, yeah, you know, I mean, how many times are you going to read a book? I said, well, a normal book, once. But this is not a normal book. This is alive. This is, it never changes, but it's always changing us. And you know, if we deviate from it, if we deviate from the central theme of this book, which, contrary to popular belief, is not me and not you. It's not us. Contrary to popular belief, I know there's a lot of preachers, a lot of teachers, a lot of churches, a lot of things going on in the world that says, hey, let's focus on you. I love you guys, but it's not about you. It's not about me. Christ is the central theme of this book. And he always will be, a billion, a trillion, I know there's numbers bigger than that, but I don't know what they are, years from now. It's always about Christ. And so we're gonna kind of look at that. Today is Palm Sunday. We're gonna look at the triumphal entry, and we're gonna pull it from John chapter 12. So I'm just gonna read through these verses and kind of paint a picture in our minds about what's going on here. So we read, the next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out and met him, crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Verse 16. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. And then shoot over to the verse 19. So the Pharisees said to one another, Look, the world has gone out after him. I just want to stop for a second and pray one more time about this. Father God, we come to this event, this triumphal entry of you coming into Jerusalem the way you did, when you did. And Father, we don't want it to be just a common event. Help us to see who you are through this. We thank you. We love you. Come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me paint the picture of this in your mind, because this is a powerful, powerful thing that's going on here. So it's Sunday. It's Jerusalem. Jerusalem is packed full of people. So the Jews had this three times of the year they would all come to Jerusalem to celebrate a particular feast. This is the big one, one of the big ones, okay? This is the Passover. Remember, the Passover was celebrating when God delivered the Hebrews from Egyptian bondage. He did it with a mighty hand, okay? 10 plagues, the last one being the death of the firstborn, where the angel of death would pass over a house that had blood, the blood of the lamb, on the lintel and the two doorposts. So the angel of death would come through, see the blood, pass over that house. Everybody within that house was covered by that blood, protected. Okay, and they were celebrating this time period. So scholars say that there was an extra 2.5 million people upwards. And Josephus said that in his early writings. Josephus was a Jewish historian in the first century, and he wrote that one time in particular, there were over 2.5 million extra people in Jerusalem. So it was packed full, okay? And people had heard about Jesus and what he did to Lazarus. So it wasn't every day that somebody rose somebody from the dead. That was not a normal occurrence, in case you were wondering. That doesn't happen all the time, all right? But they heard that, and Lazarus was coming in too. So it wasn't just, oh yeah, he rose somebody from the dead. I wonder who he was. No, they were able to see him. So there's a lot of fervor. You get a picture picture an entire city celebrating and in an uproar. This is an intense time, okay? And we see not only that, but this event was so important that it's mentioned in all four Gospels. Can I have the references up there for you? So all four of these Gospels have this event, which tells us this is something important that we need to stop and say, what are you trying to tell us, Lord? Up until this time, Jesus had been telling people, don't let anybody know who I am. Why? He was investing in his disciples. He was getting the word out, but he was saying, don't tell people I'm Christ. In fact, Matthew 16:20 says he strictly charged his disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. So up until this point, he was telling his disciples, don't tell people that I'm the Christ. The Christ means the anointed one, the Messiah. Don't tell anybody that yet. Wait. People didn't always listen to him, but that's what he was saying, wait, okay? And this event was the first public demonstration of praise that the Lord permitted. This is the first public display of kind of one of the natures of who he was. And you know, we ask ourselves, okay, well, why now? Now, remember John, the lion's share of the book of John is about that last week of his ministry. And we come to this event and say, okay, so you've been telling us not to, and now all of a sudden, it's time. It was time, okay? It was time for him to present himself as king. And the imagery of his royalty is magnificent. So take a look at the donkey was brought in for Jesus to ride on. It was an animal that had never been sat upon. So they make it clear in the scriptures, this is a donkey that nobody's ever sat on. Have any of you ever sat on a donkey? Anybody? Yeah, it's not comfortable, okay? It's not, they're not pleasant, okay? But there was a lot of imagery here. This donkey had never been sat on. And that's kind of a picture of Jesus's purity, that's associated with him. And it's interesting because he was born of a virgin. He rides a donkey that's never been ridden. He's buried in a fresh tomb that nobody's ever been laid in. There's a lot of that picture of God's holiness that people kind of miss today. Okay, but that's kind of one of the pictures here, and it's a very, very specific fulfillment of prophecy. Remember, back then, it was not uncommon. Matter of fact, it was very common for kings to ride donkeys. You say, well, that's kind of strange. That was the culture of the day. So he's telling them something by every aspect of what's going on here. And like I said, it's a fulfillment of scripture. So you look at Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, it says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, ready, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon a donkey, and upon the colt, the foal of a donkey. Riding on a donkey had a very, very specific picture from a position of royalty back then. If a king was coming into a city sitting on a horse, he was coming for war. He was coming to conquer that city. That was the picture. But if he was coming on a donkey, he was letting everybody know in that city that the battle is over, he's already won, and he's coming to bring peace. It was a very, very significant picture, whether it was a donkey or a horse. Now, you know, we know that later on, Jesus in Revelation 19:11-16, when he comes back again, he's coming back on a horse. He's coming back to do battle, okay? This is a different kind of battle here. He's already finished his earthly ministry, so to speak. He's got a couple more things that he's gonna clear up with the communion service, the Last Supper, and all of that. And then he's going to go to the cross. And remember, on the cross, his most famous words on the cross are what? It is finished. Okay? But he's coming to Jerusalem. He's coming to Jerusalem to bring peace. That was 2,000 years ago. Has the world been at peace in 2,000 years? Trick question alert. It has not, but he's not bringing peace that way. He's bringing peace between himself and us, between humans and God. And that's vitally important. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 through 14 says this. Now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, that's you and me, by the way, that's you and me. We were once far off. Regardless of how we grew up, regardless of how good we were, how many of you, when you were younger, you were, this is not a trick question, you were the good people, you were the rule followers. Anybody? Dylan, put your hand down. Not a lot. Your dad's saying, what, are you kidding me? So Dylan, you're not allowed to, okay, the brother maybe, okay, maybe. Okay. So you could have been the most perfect rule follower in your house, but you were still sinful. You were still an enemy of Christ because you were born with a sin nature. Okay, so that's what Ephesians is. Ephesians talking to all of us. Now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Remember when Jesus gave up his life on the cross, what happened in the temple? The veil was what? Ripped in half from top to bottom. Establishing that the way is now open. The way to God is now open for all. Not just the high priest once a year. Because Jesus is the high priest, as we read in Hebrews, and Jesus is the one that allows us to go into the presence of God because of his sacrifice. You see, sin can't exist in the presence of God, but Jesus pays that price, just like with the Passover, with the blood on the doors. Jesus covers us and pays the price for our sins, allowing us to be able to enter into the presence of God. This is the picture of what's happening. It's so vitally important. I love Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, where it says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. You got to understand, we have to understand how important this is. This is 800 years earlier, okay? It's between 600 and 800 years earlier. And this is pointing to that time when Jesus is going to come and he's going to make sacrifice payment for you and for me. Our sins are like scarlet. They're going to be white as snow. They prevent us. Yet God is the one that calls us to the table. And look what it says. It says, come now, let us reason together. This is God saying, come to the table, the negotiation table. Come to the table. Let me tell you what I've done. Not what you've done, but what I've done for you. I'm going to wipe away your sins. I'm going to obliterate your sins. I'm going to put them as far from me as the east is from the west. I'm going to put them behind me. I'm going to cast them to the deepest part of the sea, never to be seen again, so that you and I can have peace, so that you and I can have fellowship, so that you and I can have a relationship now and forever, not just in heaven, now and forever. That's what he's done for us. That's what this whole picture of him coming in peaceful. Could Jesus at that point in his ministry, could he have snapped his fingers, wiped out Rome, and made peace amongst people throughout the whole world? Could he have done that? It would have been nothing for him. Remember, nothing is, not only is nothing too hard for him, but nothing is harder for him than anything else. He's infinite and eternal. He could have done that. But he was coming to do something greater. He was coming to wipe our sins away, conquer the enemy that causes death, so that we could live forever. And he continues with this picture of his, and only a king can do that. Only the king could do that. Only the king has the authority to do that. Garments were placed on the donkey for him to sit on. Palm leaves, that's why we call it Palm Sunday. Palm leaves were thrown in the way. Now you got to think, when I first read that, I thought, why would they throw palm leaves down on the ground for the donkey to walk on? Why would they do that? Historically, palm leaves were considered symbols of victory and peace. As far back as the Maccabean Revolt, 160 years earlier. Okay. In fact, many of the Jewish coins back then were stamped with the palm leaf. Okay, and then the crowd shouts, "Hosanna!" It is a powerful, powerful word. The word Hosanna means "save us, save now." It's a crying out for God. It's a pleading with God. Please save us, Lord. Save us now. It was actually from Psalm 118. Psalm 118 says this in verse 25 and 26. Save us, we pray. O Lord, we pray. Give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Something's happening with the people here. They see Jesus coming in on a donkey, walking on these palm leaves. They remember Psalm 118. And they're actually welcoming Jesus into Jerusalem, thinking, could this be the king? Could this be the king that we've been waiting for? There's some knowledge here. They know kind of what's going on. And why is that? Psalm 118 is the last section of a group of psalms called the Hallel. It's from Psalm 113 to Psalm 118, okay? And it's the last one. And the Hallel means praise God. And these psalms, these particular psalms here from Psalm 113 to Psalm 118, they are focused on praising the Lord, but not just praising the Lord, praising him as king. And that's what the people are crying out as Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. They're recognizing him as king, okay? And Psalm 118 is kind of a neat psalm. Yeah, it's also known as the conquering psalm. Many of the Jews were looking for Jesus to conquer the Romans and deliver them from Roman oppression. Could Jesus have done that? Could he have delivered them from Roman oppression right then and there? He could have. But that wasn't the real enemy. The real enemy is sin, death, and hell. Jesus was looking past that, past Rome, past what was going on in the moment, saying, I've got a much, much bigger plan for you than you could possibly ever imagine. And that's what he was doing here, okay? And the people are kind of missing this point. Psalm 118 sits between the longest and the shortest psalm in the Bible. And there's a verse in Psalm 118 that's actually the center point, or the chat, there's a verse that's the considered the middle verse of the Bible. And it's Psalm 118:8. And look at what it says. The middle verse of the Bible: it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. That's in the Hallel that the people are crying out. It's the center point of the Bible, which is the center point of our salvation. Trusting in God rather than a man. Trusting in the Lord rather than our own strength. Trusting in his sacrifice rather than our religious activity. It comes down to Christ. It's simply Jesus. This conquering psalm, they're crying out because although they're recognizing him as king, they kind of missed something here. They missed the fact that the Messiah was coming to deliver us from sin, death, and hell, and they were missing. They saw Jesus. They're welcoming as king, but not necessarily king of their hearts, not necessarily as the king that's going to conquer sin, death, and hell. They missed it by just a little bit. How many of you, I'm going to date myself, how many of you remember the TV show Get Smart? Any of you remember that? Oh, okay, good. There's some young people too. Nice. And he would always say, missed it by that much, right? It was, he was kind of a goofy guy, but it was a great show. We used to love it. The Jews, they missed it by, they just missed it. They thought, he's going to come and finally deliver us from Roman oppression. Just missed it. Just missed it. We've got to get this right. There's an old theorem that states, if your basic premise is inaccurate, then every subsequent conclusion you come to will be inaccurate. So if I start off with the wrong position, I'm never going to get to a right position if I keep following that path. And it doesn't take much. I did a little research on, I know there's this big fervor about, hey, let's go colonize Mars. Let's go, I mean, it's a dead planet. They want to revive a dead planet while we're living here and we're destroying this one, but whatever. I'm not going to get on that tangent, although I just did. I'm going to get off of it now. But let's say we're going to send, we get picked in this weird lottery and we're going to all go to Mars. It's a one-way trip, by the way, but whatever. The calculations have to be absolutely perfect because Mars is pretty far away. I looked through the NASA database a little bit, try to figure out, okay, what's the point of accuracy there? If we take off and we're 1 inch off, 1 inch, we're in a big spaceship, we're 1 inch off, we're going to miss Mars by millions of miles. Think about that. Now we're in big trouble, right? Because now not only are we going to not end up at a dead planet, we're going to end up at no planet. 1 inch off. That's not a lot. That's this big. You're 1 inch off. By the time you get to the destination, you will be millions of miles off. If we are off, if we deviate from Christ even a little bit, we're going to end up in a bad place. We're going to end up off. And you say, yeah, but I'm a Christian. I've trusted in Jesus Christ. I've turned from my sins. Like it says, you know, we read in the scripture, all of sin come short of the glory of God in Romans, and then we read that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, okay, also in Romans. Got that. And then we get to John and we see Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me, okay. We place our trust, our hope, our faith in the work that Christ has done in him. Our name is written in a book of life, can never be erased. That sounds like the gospel? Yes? That's the essence of the gospel. Okay? I can't do it myself. It's not anything that I've done. God loves me. John 3:16, he loves me, and he sent his son to save me. It's all about him. Okay? It's not just all about him for salvation. Like we talked about as we looked through Habakkuk last couple weeks. It's all about him in our sanctification, our daily walk with God. Who? Christ. It's following Jesus day in and day out, moment by moment. It's not saying, okay, wow, that was a close one. I got my ticket punched. I'm going to heaven. Whew. Okay, now let's just go do whatever I want. It's not what God, you know, he wants so much more for you than that. He wants a fulfilling daily walk with him. We can never deviate from the gospel. If it's all about Christ to get us to heaven, it's all about Christ as we're living now and in heaven. 10 trillion years from now, guess what? We're still going to be worshiping Christ. It's all about him. It's simply Jesus. And so we get to this question, who is Jesus? And the answer is obvious from this passage. Jesus is the King of Kings. Not just any king. He's not just the king of Jerusalem or Israel. He's not just the king of this planet. He's not just the king of this solar system. He's the king of all creation. He's the king of all kings. None come close to him. There is no other. There are three world religions that are monotheistic, and there's Christianity, there's Judaism, and there's Islam. All of them are monotheistic, meaning one God. Okay. They all recognize Christ. Let me change that. They all recognize Jesus. But it's what they recognize him as that makes the big difference. We recognize Jesus as God in the flesh. We'll talk about that in next week. We recognize God as King of all kings, the only one able to get us to heaven. That's the big main difference, and it's huge. If we miss it by just a little bit, we're in trouble. We need to keep it about Christ. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Speaking about Christ, he is the only one. There are no others. I know we live in a world today that says, hey, whatever works for you. There's a bunch of ways to heaven. It is not true. And I know that sounds super narrow, but it is, and it is. I will admit, that is super exclusive, super narrow. Jesus himself said, wide is the path to destruction. Narrow is the path that leads to righteousness. He said it, yeah, it's super narrow. He went so far as to say, like when he was talking about the rich men that were not focusing on Christ, said it's like a camel going through a needle. I've shared the gospel with people. I said, Jesus is the only way. They said, that's really narrow. I'm like, yeah, it is, but it's his house. He's the boss. He gets to determine. He's the one that did the sacrifice, not anybody else. All the other religions, all the other belief systems, the cults and religions and belief systems throughout history have all been about this vindictiveness, this horrible dictatorship from different religions and different, you know. But Jesus says, it's me. I'm going to pay the price for you. I'm the king who's paying the price for his subjects, not expecting the subjects to pay the price for the king. You see the flip there? And Jesus comes into Jerusalem this time, and he cries out, people are crying out, Hosanna. You see, Jesus is not going to share the throne of creation with anyone. But what else is he saying here? If he's the king of kings, he's not going to share the throne of your heart with anyone, including you. If Jesus is the king of your heart, not even you can sit on that throne anymore. And the truth is, you never did. You were either following the prince of the power of the air, the devil, and you say, no, I was never a Satanist. You, okay, great. But the Bible is super clear. You're either saved or you're not saved. You're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. You're either following Christ or you're not. And the only other option is the devil. That's it. But he's called the prince of the power of the air, not the king of kings and the lord of lords. There's only one king, and that's Jesus Christ. And we see this picture. They you know, they received him as king. They welcomed him into the city as royalty, but they never welcomed them into their hearts. How do we know that? Just days later, these same people that are saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, are saying, crucify him, crucify him. We're going to talk about that on Friday night. We're going to have a Good Friday service this week. Everybody's invited. Bring friends, family, whatever, bring people that you don't even know. Just pick them up on the street. Drag them in your car, whatever it takes. Throw them in your trunk. Bring them here. We'll worry about the legalities later. But because we're going to be talking about the cross. We may end up going to jail for a kidnapping, but we're going to tell them about the cross, okay? Please don't go home and do that and say, and if the cops get you, say, hey, well, my pastor said it's okay. Don't do that. But you notice that we're going to be talking about this on Friday. We're going to be talking about what Christ has done. And if you know somebody that doesn't know the Lord, tell them about him. Bring them here. We're going to be focusing on Christ, Christ crucified, Friday night. Sunday, we're going to celebrate in his resurrection. It's going to be a beautiful time. But this is the beginning of it. He comes into the city. The simplicity of him sitting on a donkey. I mean, think about that. If Hollywood was going to write the script of the king of everything coming into town, they're not going to write it like this. It's going to be this, you know, lights and smoke and, you know, a lot of CGI and stuff like that. Jesus simply comes in on a donkey, letting everybody know that he is the King of Kings, but he wants to be the king of your heart, mostly. It's been 2,000 years since the King of Kings rode into Jerusalem, and he still rides today. He's still seeking entry into our hearts. You say, Pastor, I've trusted in Christ as the Lord and Savior. Great. You say, and I do love him. Great. And you know, I don't get it perfect, but I'm trying. Yes. Never deviate from that. It's always about Christ, whether it's today, tomorrow, a week from now, because I guarantee you this, if you're walking solid with Christ right now, there's going to be temptations. There's going to be times when you fall, me as well. We live in fallen flesh in a fallen world. We got a fallen enemy. We always have to get back to simply Jesus, the King of Kings, more importantly, the King of your heart. And you know, so we come to the story and we think, okay, if you've already placed your faith and trust in Jesus, that is beautiful. Daily, we can come before him, before his throne, and we can say, Lord, I am recommitting myself to you as my king. You and I can do that every day. Every day we could pick up our cross. Every day we can come before his throne. We can get on our knees and say, you are my king. You are not just the king, which is awesome. You are not even just the King of Kings, which is awesome. But I'm surrendering myself completely, totally, unreservedly to you. You can do that every day. If you're hearing, maybe, you know, you're hearing all this, maybe you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Maybe you've never got to a point where you've trusted in Christ as Savior. Now, let me clarify that. I'm not saying you're a horrible person. I'm not saying that you're any less than anybody else in this room. In fact, if you have not trusted in Jesus as Lord and Savior, the only thing that separates you from me is the fact that I know that I can't do it on my own and I'm trusting in Christ to get me to heaven. And maybe you haven't gotten to that point yet. That's viable. But maybe God spoke to you through his word today. Maybe as you kind of visualize this picture of Jesus coming into the city and being welcomed as king, maybe you think, is he really king of my life? Is he king of my heart? Have I trusted in him? Trust in him as Lord and Savior? If you have not done that, you can. Right now. You say, you know, you could have been going to the church all your life. I had a friend of mine in Bible college who grew up in a pastor's home, went to church his entire life. I think this was either his second or third year of Bible college. We're in chapel. We had chapel every day at the college. The preacher gave an invitation for salvation. And this good friend of mine went forward and trusted in Jesus as Lord and Savior. After a lifetime of growing up in the church, in a pastor's home, who loved him, the guy was his dad was a great guy, his mom was a great gal. in Bible college for a couple years, being taught the Bible day in and day out, it wasn't this, it was this. He knew about Jesus like these people knew about him. They knew what he did. They knew the Hillel. They knew Psalm 118. But it never got here. I never want to assume somebody knows the Lord as Savior. I'm not saying that you don't. Only you know. There's only two people that know whether or not you are saved. You and Jesus. That's it. The rest of us can speculate. You know, I can look at Walt and I can say, oh, I'm like 99.98% sure. Right? That's a pretty good percentage, right, Walter? Walter's like, well, why not 99.99? Because Olivia's told me some things about you, buddy. I don't know. No, I'm kidding. But really, the only two people that know is you and Jesus. And if you're here today and you're not 100% sure, don't let it go another moment. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me just for a moment. Close your eyes. I'm going to ask Walter to come on up. He's going to pray for the offering in a second. But before he does, as we close out our service, again, if you know Jesus, Lord and Savior, this is a good opportunity for you to say, Lord, I'm yours. I'm recommitting myself to you as King of my life, King of my heart. But if you don't know, if you're not sure, you're like, I think so, but I really don't know for sure. God doesn't want you to walk around unsure. He said very clearly, call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. I'm going to pray a simple prayer right now. And if you don't know, if you're not 100% sure, you can pray this with me. I'm not trying to get you to doubt your salvation. If you know the Lord, you can. If you are saved, you never can lose that. Your name is written in the book of life forever. You cannot lose your salvation. But if you don't have it, or if you're not sure, and God has spoken to your heart today, you can respond. It's not a work. It's not you doing anything. It's just you responding to his grace, his mercy, his love. And right now, right where you are, you can say this simple. You can say, Lord, I have sinned. Then you can say this. Say, Lord, I don't understand it all. But right now, as best as I know how, I turn from those sins. I turn to you. I place my faith, my hope, and my trust in Jesus as Lord, Savior, and King of my life. Everyone's heads bowed, everyone's eyes are closed. I want to stress, it's not some magic prayer. It's not some work of righteousness. It's just people coming to the place where, yeah, I want to trust in the Lord. And it's putting words to that. And if you pray that with me today, I would love to keep you in my prayers throughout the week. I'm not going to make you stand up or ask you to come forward or anything like that. This is really between you and the Lord. I'm asking for a peek so that I could pray for you without anyone looking around. If you prayed that prayer with me just now and you would like me to keep you in my prayers this week, could you do me a favor right where you are? Can you put your hand up? You can put it right back down. I just want to see who you are so I can keep you in my prayers. Father, you rode into Jerusalem as the King. You've ridden into our hearts as King. The day is going to come when you're going to return as King. Help us, Father, to follow you day in and day out as King.